Today we're in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. As you guys will know, if you've been here with us the last several weeks, we've been going through Matthew's gospel. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in the gospel, and we're going to spend several weeks together going through the Sermon on the Mount, which is the passage that we're beginning today with the Beatitudes. And as we start today, I want to remind you a little bit of where we've been, especially with the beginning of the preaching of John the Baptist. We'll talk about this a little bit in the sermon, but you'll remember that John the Baptist, when he was preaching, he thought that Jesus was going to come and pour out judgment. Do you remember? He said that one is coming after me. He's going to bring the unquenchable fire from heaven. He's going to show up and wipe out all these rebellious Jews, and that's going to be the end of it. Of course, something different happens when Jesus shows up on the scene. He enters the waters of baptism, identifying with sinners. He goes out into the wilderness there and is tempted and yet doesn't sin. He remains perfectly holy. And then he goes off into the land of Zebulun and Naphtali and begins his ministry there, showing himself to be the light that has come into this dark world. And now, here in the Beatitudes, Jesus, he goes up onto a mountain, and he begins to speak to his disciples. And yet, instead of pouring out judgment, like John the Baptist thought Jesus was going to do, he speaks a word of blessing. Let's read together Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Father, thank you for calling me to be a preacher. Lord, you have called me not because I'm special, but just because of your grace to declare the riches of the glory of Christ Jesus to my brothers and sisters. Lord, I ask for your help this morning that as I preach, your Spirit will work in our hearts to show us the meaning of these Beatitudes. And I pray that as we hear what the Lord Jesus has for us in these Beatitudes, that you will help our hearts to rest in Christ and to rejoice. In his name, amen. Well, I know that not all of you are on social media. Some of you probably don't even know what that is. And so this sermon illustration might go right over your heads. And for that, I'm really sorry, but maybe you can have one of your grandkids explain it to you if you don't quite get it. So you might not be familiar with this, but I'm sure some of you are familiar with the hashtag blessed on social media. Have any of you ever seen that before? A picture or a tweet or something with that little weird symbol, hashtag, followed by blessed. It's blue, you can click on it, and all these pictures of stuff will show up there about people who think that they've been blessed by God. Most of the time, people who hashtag something with the word blessed, you find that what they post has a couple of things in common. The first is typically that people associate blessings with positive circumstances, usually involving displays of wealth or comfort or some kind of personal affirmation. So if some of you go create an Instagram account and click on the hashtag blessed, you will find people putting pictures of their job promotions on Instagram, or posting pictures of fancy vacations, or awards they've received, or a full night's sleep in a king-size bed. I have to tell you, Maggie and I went to Baltimore this weekend without the kids. We got to sleep an entire night in a king-size bed, and it was awesome. It was fabulous. The second thing, second commonality that you'll usually find on that hashtag is that people assume that these blessings come as a gift from God from some good deed that they perform. People seem to have an innate sense that God is the one who bestows blessings and that these blessings come as a response to something we've done. I saw one tweet where a person said that if you put God first, good things will follow. The social media posts that we find on the internet teach us a little bit about humans, don't they? Humans have an innate desire to be blessed by God. There's something deep within each one of us that says, I want to be blessed by God. Actually, it might even go a little bit deeper than that. I need to be blessed by God. There's something in us that realizes that life is incomplete apart from God's gifts. And while humans have an innate sense that we need to be blessed by God, we also have an innate belief that God's blessings come as the result of our good works, whether it be our trusting in God, our obedience, or our effort. You know what I'm talking about. All of us know we need God. Life is hard. We need God to show up. We need God to do something on our behalf, and we assume that what we need from Him is for Him somehow to make our lives a little better. We need Him, we think, to improve our circumstances, to give us better health, to put more money in our bank account, to give us a raise, to make us more comfortable. And we think that the way that we get these things is by being the right kind of person who does the right kind of things, who God will therefore bless. And it's these innate tendencies in our hearts that makes the Sermon on the Mount, and in particular, the Beatitudes, perhaps the most misunderstood and misapplied passages in the entire Bible. Most of the time when you hear a sermon or read a Bible study on this sermon from Jesus, or even when you're just reading it in the quiet of your own home, we tend to read the Beatitudes like some kind of a checklist for living that we perform in order to be blessed by God. The Beatitudes get turned into, perhaps unintentionally, a live your best life now kind of message. There's one popular preacher down in Texas. He's got big hair and an even bigger smile. And this is what he says about receiving God's blessings. Keep a good attitude and do the right thing even when it's hard. When you do that, you're passing the test. And God promises that your marked moments are on the way. Doesn't that sound like how we often hear the Beatitudes preached or written about? We read the Beatitudes as if these things are things we're supposed to do in order to receive God's blessings. If you want to be healed, you need to be a merciful peacemaker. If you want to raise, be really humble. Or at a deeper, more existential level, we find ourselves thinking that in order for us to be saved, we need to do really, really good at being merciful peacemakers who are pure in heart. You see what we're doing with the Beatitudes? We often turn the Beatitudes into straight law. We treat the Beatitudes as if Moses is setting up on the mountain, speaking to us from Mount Sinai, saying, do this and live. And it's no wonder then that the Beatitudes are the most misapplied and most misunderstood passages in the Bible and the most avoided. While there is something in us that tells us that we need God's blessings and that we need to earn them, there's also something in us that just can't take that. Being told that there are good things that we need to do in order to receive some kind of blessing from God is intimidating, stressful, and anxiety-inducing. When we read the Beatitudes as if it's do this and live, We recoil from them. They seem like an impossible standard. And the blessing that we see, that we so desire, seems even further and further away. When we read the Beatitudes as "do this and live," we don't grow confident in God's blessing, and we increase in doubt and fear, wondering if God could ever deem to bless someone like me. But thankfully, when Jesus sat down on the mountainside, he had something else in mind entirely. When we look at the broader context in which we find the Beatitudes, and when we look at the text in particular, we discover that Jesus is not preaching a law that must be fulfilled as some kind of a condition of receiving God's blessing. Instead, Jesus is announcing God's blessing on his people, which then results in their growing and continued obedience. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "We're not told in the Sermon on the Mount, 'Live like this and you will become Christian.' Rather, we are told, 'Because you are Christians, live like this.'" The Beatitudes are not meant to be read as conditions that we have to meet in order to receive God's blessings. God blesses us, which results in our obedience. So, contrary to what we might read, the Beatitudes are not law, they are gospel. Do you remember what we talked about? I remember what John the Baptist spoke about the Messiah. He thought that Jesus was going to come on the scene and pour out that unquenchable fire. He was going to come and bring it all to an end right there from the start. But Jesus flips the script. Instead, Jesus comes preaching that in himself, the kingdom of God has arrived. And it hasn't arrived with judgment, not yet, but with blessing. Jesus comes into the land of darkness, not with fire and brimstone, but with light. He came to announce the good news that in him forgiveness of sins and a reconciliation with God had arrived. That's what he's doing here with the disciples. The Beatitudes are the first teaching that Jesus gives to them. They've responded in faith to his call. He just said in the previous chapter, "Follow me. Come and be my disciples." And the first thing he does, before they've done any good works, before they've gone out and been fishers of men, before they've done anything, Jesus sits down on the mountain and says, "You're blessed." You'll notice that what the Beatitudes are not written as commands or even conditional statements. Jesus doesn't say, "Be merciful and you will be blessed." He does not say, "If you are poor in spirit, you will be blessed." He says, "You are blessed." He says, "You are already blessed." I love how Herman Ritterboss put it in his commentary. This does not mean that the first halves of the Beatitudes are setting up moral ideals that one must pursue in order to inherit the kingdom of heaven. On the contrary, it is the redemptive significance of the kingdom that stands in the foreground. The Beatitudes are addressed first of all to those in misery. What is emphasized is that the kingdom of heaven contains deliverance for such people, not a reward that has been earned. You see what Jesus is saying then in the Beatitudes? Saying, "Blessed are God's people. If you are in Christ, united to his performance, by faith, you are blessed of God. Right now, where you sit, you are blessed." That's the good news of the gospel. This is what fulfills that desire for God's blessings. Not fancy cars or homes, not job promotions, but the blessings of the kingdom.
This is what we need God to do for us. In the Beatitudes, Jesus blesses his people. It's what the Beatitudes are all about. What I want to do with the rest of our time this morning is unpack a little bit more about what the Beatitudes teach us about Jesus blessing his people. And I want to let you know here right at the beginning that this is going to be kind of a 30,000 foot view of the Beatitudes. There is so much information in the Beatitudes. We could spend 9 or 10 weeks going over each individual Beatitude. But we don't have that much time. And to be honest with you, I'm not a good enough preacher to go each Beatitude at a time. I would bore you to death and say the same thing 9 weeks in a row. So instead of doing that, I'm going to try to sum it up in one message. Today, we're going to look at four aspects of the blessings that Jesus gives, and then we'll look lastly at the response that the Beatitudes call for. First, I want to consider with you the nature of the blessings that Jesus gives. If you went on Instagram, for example, and clicked on that blessed hashtag, you would find pictures of people on vacations and celebrities in front of multi-million dollar homes, people talking about how great their lives are going, and on and on. And the other day, as I was getting my sermon together and scrolling through that hashtag, I was looking at all these pictures, and a line came to my mind from the movie The Princess Bride. Anybody ever seen The Princess Bride before? Okay, well, I was scrolling through there, and I was reminded of this line from my favorite character in that movie, Inigo Montoya. He says, "You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means." It's usually very readily apparent that when people use the word blessed, they have no idea what they're talking about, at least not in the biblical sense of that word. Most people equate blessing to good things that happen to us, or financial well-being, or even just positive emotions. Sometimes people will use the word blessed to just refer to something like the emotional state of being happy. But in the Bible, blessing is a lot more than that. Good things that happen to us certainly do come from God. They are a result of God's providence, but they're more in the realm of common grace than they are in the realm of blessing. You see, in the Bible, blessing has to do with promise. When God blesses his people, it's the result of promise. So the blessings that Jesus gives might result in something like happiness, but it's more than that. And since we usually tend to think of blessing in terms of comfort or prosperity, we tend to read that back into the Beatitudes. So we tend to read these Beatitudes, "Blessed are you," and think of some kind of temporal benefit, like good health or circumstances. But even in the context of Matthew, it's clear that Jesus is speaking about something much more significant than those things. Remember Jesus' first sermon. "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." What Matthew's Jewish readers would have understood this to mean was that in Jesus, all of God's promises were coming true. The Jews knew that when Matthew said that the kingdom of God had come in Jesus Christ, he meant that in Jesus, all the promises that God had made to Israel had come in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's really important when you start reading the Beatitudes. And here Jesus says that what we're being blessed with is the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are you, poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." That's the first blessing he mentions, and it's the last blessing. "Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." These two mentions of the kingdom of heaven bracket the rest of the Beatitudes. And what Matthew was intended to do there is to help us see those things as bookends. So the kingdom starts and the kingdom ends it. That means everything else in the center, it's talking about the blessings of the kingdom too. So when Matthew talks about comfort and inheriting the earth, being satisfied with righteousness, receiving mercy, being sons of God, all that is the blessings of the kingdom being poured out on the disciples. When Jesus says, "Blessed are," he is announcing that the promises of the covenant are being bestowed on the people. In the Beatitudes, Jesus isn't announcing the arrival of some kind of self-help improvement program that results in your financial well-being or your health. He's announcing the arrival of covenant promises. Jesus blesses us not with ease, not with prosperity, but with God's promised salvation. That's why he can say, "Hey, you guys are being persecuted and life is really hard and you're being nailed to crosses and burned at the stake. You are blessed." In the Beatitudes, Jesus is announcing that salvation has come and that those blessings are ours now. Do you catch how Jesus uses, how Jesus phrases the blessing? He says, "Blessed are," not "you will be." Blessed are. Right now, we are blessed with God's covenant promises. Yes, in one sense, we still will be blessed because his promises haven't come to us in fulfillment yet. We haven't inherited the earth yet, but we shall receive it. And because we shall receive it, it's as good as ours now. The blessings that God gives his people are so much better than ease and prosperity. These blessings are so much better than health or cars or homes. These blessings take us out of the realm of circumstances entirely. These blessings aren't dependent on any of that. These blessings go deep down, way into the soul, and give you a satisfied happiness, even if you're broke. These promises give you something to hold on to even when life is out of control and doesn't make any sense. Because these promises are true, you can be hashtag blessed even when your life is totally falling apart. Jesus blesses us with salvation. Next, the Beatitudes show us that Jesus blesses his people apart from their performance. One of my favorite characteristics of the way that Matthew wrote his gospel is that in the gospel, he tells the story of the life of Jesus in such a way so as to parallel stories that take place in the Old Testament. We looked at that in chapter 4, where Jesus wanders off into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and we saw how Matthew was pointing us back to the Israelites' temptation in the wilderness. Before that, in chapter 2, we saw how Jesus escaped Herod, who killed a bunch of babies in Bethlehem, just like Moses escaped Pharaoh, who killed a bunch of Israelite babies in Egypt. Well, in chapter 5, many scholars, and I think rightly, believe that when Matthew writes that Jesus goes up on a mountain to preach, that he's picking up that Moses imagery again. In verses 1 and 2, Jesus goes up on a mountain, or at least that's the word that Matthew uses. Probably wasn't a mountain. It's probably a really small hill, because that's what you find in the region of Galilee. But for some reason, Matthew uses the word mountain. Probably because he wants to remind us of Moses, who went up on a mountain. In the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see Jesus expounding the Old Testament law. He's going to take the law and help us to see the fullness of God's law. In the Old Testament, Moses and 70 elders go up on a mountainside and deliver the law of Moses to the people. And it looks like that Matthew wants us to see Jesus as a kind of new and better Moses. Just like Moses, Jesus does give us laws to follow. Jesus does give us rules to obey. But in some very significant ways, Jesus is different than Moses. In the Old Testament law, you know what comes first? The rules come first. The Old Testament law tells the Israelites that if they want to keep the promised land, if they want to receive God's blessings, they have to keep up their end of the bargain. They have to obey. God says to them through Moses, literally, do this and live. In the Mosaic covenant, people have to obey in order to receive the covenant promises. But Jesus is not a lawgiver like Moses. Jesus is not just a covenant lawgiver. He is a covenant mediator who comes to bring us not just law, but blessing. In the Sermon on the Mount, the blessings come first. Blessed are you. And then after he gives the blessings, then he gives the rules for us to follow. Jesus pronounces blessings, then tells us what to do. The Sermon on the Mount is not like the Mosaic law. This is not a new law. This is not do this and live. It's live, now do this. Isn't the sequence of events in Matthew just mind-blowing? It's amazing. Jesus calls the disciples, and before they do anything, before they do any good works, before they obey the law, before Jesus even tells them what he expects of them, before he tells them what it means that they're going to be fishers of men, he blesses them. Beloved, the point of this is that receiving God's covenant blessings is not dependent on our performance. It is dependent on the one who does the blessing. All we do is receive them by faith. The Beatitudes show us that Jesus doesn't come to justify the godly. He doesn't come to justify those who deserve it. Actually, if you think you deserve it, you haven't got it yet. Jesus comes to justify freely the ungodly, those who don't deserve it and know they don't deserve it. Third, Jesus blesses his people because he gives what he expects what he gives. Now, at this point, I want to address a question that some of you have probably been thinking about since we started today. You've heard me say that these are not commands. They're not conditions that we have to meet in order to receive something from God. I've said that the Beatitudes are simply God blessing his people. And some of you probably think, hey, that sounds great, that's wonderful. But Jesus still says that it's the poor in spirit who are blessed, and those who are mourn, and those who are meek, and so on. They're the ones who are blessed. So doesn't that mean that God blesses us, but that we still have to somehow meet these conditions? Isn't that what he's saying? Don't the Beatitudes just kind of sneak our works in through the back door? Well, the only way that we can read these as conditions that we have to fulfill is if we misconstrue the qualities that Jesus mentions. If to be poor in spirit means, as some have said, that you just have to be poor, you have to be impoverished, if that's what poor in spirit means, then, yeah, that's a condition that you have to meet. You need to get rid of all your stuff and go be poor and live on the streets to receive God's blessings. If those who mourn are simply those who face suffering in life, then anybody who encounters suffering in their life is blessed. If those hungering and thirsting for righteousness are simply those who are trying really hard, simply those who want to be good for God, or simply those who can't tolerate injustice, then anybody who tries is blessed. But that's not what they mean. Being poor in spirit is not about material poverty, but spiritual poverty. One who is poor in spirit is one who is crushed by the law of God and knows he doesn't deserve anything from God. One who mourns isn't one who is simply sad over suffering, though God cares about that as well. One who mourns in the context of the Beatitudes is one who mourns the corruption of sin. The meek or the humble aren't merely people who are timid. They're people who abase themselves before a holy God. They know who God is and who they are in comparison. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are not those who just try hard. They are those who understand that the law demands perfection and that they don't have it and that they can only get it from God. In the second half of the Beatitudes, Jesus describes more concretely actions that believers do. They're merciful to other people. They're pure in heart. They're not hypocrites. They're peacemakers. So they pursue peace for the sake of the kingdom. In other words, Christians are people who give their allegiance to Christ regardless of what it costs. Now, what difference does it make to see those characteristics in this way as opposed to being materially poor, for example? It's this. I can go and give all my stuff away and be poor. I can do that. I can go live in a little hut over here in some mountain somewhere. But I cannot, in my own strength, be poor of spirit. It's impossible. I cannot, in my own strength, fake the desire to be good. But you know what I can do? In my own strength, I can be a hypocrite. I can pretend to be a good person. I can pretend to be pure of heart. So the Beatitudes cannot be construed as conditions because, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the Beatitudes set an impossible standard. These qualities and characteristics are not something that any person possesses naturally. We are not naturally poor in spirit. That's why Lloyd-Jones goes on to say, the Beatitudes crush me to the ground. They show me my utter helplessness. The Beatitudes show us that on our own, we absolutely cannot be blessed because were these conditions, we could not fulfill them. If the Beatitudes are straight law, we are all lost. So then, how can Jesus phrase the Beatitudes this way? Blessed are the poor in spirit. How can Jesus say we're blessed if we can't do these things? In his commentary, Lloyd-Jones says, none of these descriptions refers to what we may call a natural tendency. Each one of them is wholly a description which is produced by grace alone and the operation of the Holy Spirit upon us. So Jesus can say that we are blessed because he gives these things through the Spirit. What's the very first thing that happens when a person comes to faith in Christ? They become aware of their sin, their unrighteousness before a holy God, and their need for salvation. Right at the beginning, the Spirit makes us people who are poor of spirit and mourn over our sin and humble ourselves before God. He makes us realize that we have no righteousness in and of ourselves that can merit a single thing from God, and he causes us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then God gives us that righteousness in Christ so that we are satisfied. You see, what happens is that the Spirit shows us the mercy of God, and now he works in us so that we become merciful. No, we don't be merciful to earn salvation. God shows mercy to us, so we start to be merciful to others. The Spirit makes us pure of heart in Christ. So now we strive to rid ourselves of hypocrisy. The Spirit makes us at peace with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, so we strive to be at peace with all men. The Spirit has shown us the worth of Christ, and so we strive to live for him in spite of what it costs, even if it costs persecution and death. Jesus gives us what he expects. And obviously, because he gives it, he expects us to live by it. There is certainly an ethical dimension to the Beatitudes. It would not make any sense for one to claim to have received the gift of mercy and then to not show mercy, to not be forgiving, to hate his brother. That doesn't make any sense. If a person continues to hate his brother and is not forgiving, he has not received the mercy of God. But the actions are not conditions. They're the fruit of blessing. So yeah, it's right for us to ask from time to time if we're being merciful to other people. It's right for us to ask if we're being just hypocrites who we don't care if we're obeying, we just do it to put on a face for everybody. It's right to ask from time to time if we're being peacemakers. It's right to ask if we're standing firm for Christ, regardless of what it may cost, especially in a culture that increasingly rejects Christianity. And if we're not, what do we do? What do we do if we are failing to be merciful, being unforgiving? We go right back to the beginning. We allow the law to crush us. And being poor of spirit, we go to Christ, receiving his mercy and confessing our sins and asking him to help us be merciful. We don't say, I stink at being merciful and now I got to try really hard. We go to Christ, his grace and mercy. We receive mercy and we go and be merciful. But even if we're doing well, even if we read through this list of Beatitudes and say, oh, man, I'm doing pretty good at being merciful. I am obeying from a pure heart. We do not then turn to ourselves in pride. If you start to turn this into, man, I'm doing pretty good, you know what's going to happen real quick? You're going to get absolutely crushed by it. We never turn the Beatitudes into a reason for self-pride. The Beatitudes always force us to look outside of ourselves to the grace of God who gives what he expects and expects what he gives. Fourth, consider that Jesus blesses his people, and this is contrary to the world's value system. If I were to post a picture on social media of Christians being persecuted and insert the blessed hashtag, people would simply think I was making fun of Christians, wouldn't they? We might even think that's strange. If I put a picture of those 21 Christians who were killed several years ago by ISIS and put hashtag blessed beneath it, you'd say, what are you doing, Ben? Nobody would get it. If I put a picture of myself mourning over sin and beneath it put the caption, I'm blessed. And by the way, if I put a caption I put a picture of myself mourning over sin, you can probably rest assured I'm not actually mourning over sin, so don't do that. That kind of stuff doesn't make sense to the world. The Beatitudes run completely contrary to the world's expectations. You know what the world says? Blessed are the popular, for they have fame. Blessed are the rich, for they have succeeded. Blessed are those with high self-esteem, for they love themselves. Blessed are the retired, for they don't have to work. Blessed are the healthy, for they don't have to suffer. Blessed are the successful, for they have earned it. Blessed are the attractive, for they can get what they want. Blessed are the powerful, for they can do what they want. Blessed are those who live by their own rules, for they are happy. The world doesn't get Jesus. The blessings of the kingdom come to those who wouldn't expect blessing at all. I love how author Jared Wilson put it in his book, The Imperfect Disciple. Jesus' words are especially designed for and specifically targeted at, well, losers. Brothers and sisters, contrary to what the world says, we don't have to be special in order to get anything from God. In fact, if we think we're special, we need to go back and reread the Beatitudes. God's blessings aren't what the world thinks, and you don't get them in the way that the world expects. Money is not a blessing, people. Money is a tool. But if two men are in Christ, one is extremely rich and the other destitute, both are equally blessed in the kingdom. Health is good, but contrary to the prosperity gospel, it is not evidence of God's favor. An unregenerate, unsaved man may live a long and healthy life, but he is not blessed in the slightest compared to the man diseased but poor of spirit who suffers day by day. Do not regard the things of the world as blessings, nor how they are won. give regard to the gifts of God's unmerited grace, and know that in your circumstances, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, you are beloved of the Father. Finally, quickly, I want to point out one thing. Again, there are no commands in the Beatitudes. Did you notice that? These are not laws. They're covenant promises. But there is a command, however, in the last verse, the one that brings the section to a conclusion. In the last verse, we see that Jesus blesses his people. So then, rejoice. Rejoice and be glad, Jesus says, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus here, he directs the reward directly to persecution. We don't despair in persecution, but we rejoice. And the reason is because though we're persecuted, we have received God's blessings, a reward awaiting us in heaven, a reward pronounced on us by Christ. But though Jesus relates this specifically to persecution, it has application to all of the Beatitudes. Jesus has blessed us in himself by grace through faith, apart from works, with all the promises of the covenant, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Jesus has shown himself to be a new and better Moses. This isn't do this and live. It's live and do this. We don't have to earn it. It's given as a totally free gift. So what is the response other than joy? Beloved, if you're like me, rejoicing can be hard. It's hard mostly because it's so easy to think that the blessings God gives has something to do with us. And so we become introspective and afraid. But the Beatitudes lift us up out of that realm entirely and simply pronounce on us, you are blessed. So then, stop thinking about yourself and your performance and set your eyes on Christ. He has done everything that needs to be done for you to receive these blessings. He has lived for you and died for you and been raised for you and ascended to heaven for you. He sits at the right hand of God for you, and he is coming back for you. If you have come to him by faith, these blessings are yours now and forever. So rejoice, ye poor in spirit. Rejoice, those of you who know your sin. Rejoice, those who cower before the holiness of God. Rejoice, all who look to God and see no reason why he would bless you. Rejoice, all you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus has come. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Blessed are you. Let's pray.